Good morning. My name's Josh, and if I look somewhat familiar to some of you, it's because about 6 or 7 years ago, I was one of the resident pastors here. And if that still doesn't jog your memory, I was the one with the long hair and the great big beard. And if that doesn't work, then, well, it must be because maybe you are new in the last 6 or 7 years. After I left Church of the Servant, I helped pastor a church with Don Gordon in East Grand Rapids, and then I pastored a church in Granville, an RCA congregation, and then moved to upstate New York and pastored a church in a little village called Fonda. And this past July, my wife and with our three kids, we moved back here to Grand Rapids, where I now have the challenging and exciting, most difficult job I've ever had, stay-at-home dad. And my wife works as a nurse at Holland Hospital. She's not the nurse. There's many there. It's really nice to be back. We've connected with a number of you since we've come back and made Church of the Servant our home once again. Have enjoyed getting to know many of you through some of the things that we've gotten involved with. We normally attend the basic English service, where we help with that, as well as teach ESL. And I mentor an Iraqi refugee who's in first grade at the Ridge Park School. And then also we've just started on the resettlement team, which is busy welcoming and helping the newest refugee family, the Biswas, resettle as they moved here from Bhutan. So it's really nice to be back here and see your faces again. But I didn't come here to talk about that. I came here to preach on this passage. However, I did think it would be a little rude for me to at least not reintroduce myself or introduce myself for the first time, if that's the case. This passage that I'm going to preach on, specifically verses 5 through 8, is found right in the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so as you probably know, Church of the Servant is preaching a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are right now in the very center, the very middle of that entire sermon. And some don't think that that's just a coincidence, that in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns to the topic of prayer. And in turning to the topic of prayer at the very center, some you know, think that's a statement on prayer. That prayer for the life of a disciple must rest at the very center of our lives. Prayer must be at the very heart of who we are as believers. In Eugene Peterson's book, Tell It Slant, he talks about how, he makes a connection between prayer and a person's heart. And how, you know, just like a heart that stops pumping blood to the feet, to the hands, to the brain, just like a heart that stops pumping blood to all those vital places and organs, that person will soon be a corpse, dead. And that prayer, or that a disciple without prayer, a disciple who doesn't pray, who isn't, if prayer is not pumping life through our hands, our feet, our minds, our tongues, if prayer isn't the thing that's fueling all of our ministries, all of the things that we do as disciples, then we, too, are nothing but a corpse. It's pretty challenging and sobering to think about. Now, I mean, we look around this worship space, and see people who are alive, and it'd be easy to imagine, I bet that person has a vibrant, flourishing prayer life. But then when we think about our own, we might think, well, maybe they're just like me, though. Some of us here are feeling like a corpse in some ways. Our prayer life is so dry, so shriveled up, and our faith is just kind of hanging by a thread. Are we dead inside? Eugene Peterson also has a really neat insight in thinking about, the church and, appearances. He says, think about a mortician. Morticians can do wonders with appearances, right? I mean, they work with a corpse and, make sure the corpse looks nice, has makeup sometimes if needed, makes the corpse look almost lifelike. And sometimes we can do a pretty good job at that too. So prayer must be at the very center of the life of a disciple. Now, Jesus came so that we may have life, right? Not to be a corpse, but that we may have life, life to the full, a life that flourishes. And so Jesus gives us a lesson on prayer in this passage. He says in verse 5, whenever you pray, he also uses a similar phrase or word in verse 6 and 7 too. So three times he says, when you pray, whenever you pray. And see, Jesus assumes that disciples will pray. I also want to point out here that Jesus is talking to individuals here. He uses the singular in here, not the plural. In other passages, specifically when he's talking to the community, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In those instances, the you is plural. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But here it's singular. You. And I think that's important to note because, as we think about, being the light and salt as a community, and each of us has our own different thing or few things that we're able to do, ministries that we're able to invest in. Some are called to teaching children in worship, Sunday school, outreach, worship team, whatever those few things are for you. We look at all the other parts of the church and say, that's for them. They've got that thing covered. They've got that ministry covered. And some of us would like to say the same thing about prayer. My prayer life is so poor. Well, I'm glad that they've got that one covered for me. But we can't say that according to what Jesus says in this passage. Whenever you pray, each of us is called to have this at the very center of our faith. And notice also that when Jesus says whenever, he doesn't scold or command, which would be easy for us to hear. In fact, some of you are probably feeling scolded even right now just with that introduction, right? I mean, when we think of our prayer life, and if it is struggling, we feel guilty. And then anytime anyone brings up something about prayer, we feel like failures. When Jesus says, whenever you pray, it's not a scolding, and it's not a command, at least not here. Instead, maybe we ought to hear it as a call, like an invitation. Jesus Do you remember the very first time when you felt called to pray or called by prayer? Like an invitation? Something that just kind of, I don't know, brought something out of you. I remember when I was a junior in college, just kind of wandering aimlessly about the campus of Central College in Pella, Iowa. And I came home for Christmas break. And at that time of my life, I was not interested at all in being a disciple. And, I'm in my parents' home, and some of you may have just returned from home, your home on spring break, and you're here back at Calvin or wherever you are. And so you know what it's like to be at home again, back in your old room, unless your parents had turned it into an office while you were gone or something. College students on Christmas break don't wake up at 6 a.m. normally, but on this morning, I did. I woke up very early, I don't know why, and so I'm walking down the hall, and I hear in another room in the house, I hear a conversation. And I thought, oh, well, that's, I didn't know my parents, it was my mom and dad, I didn't know that they woke up this early and, just had breakfast and talked together. And as I got a little closer, I could tell that, something was different about this conversation. And, it was that they were praying. And, I hadn't known them to be a couple that prayed together early in the mornings. This was new to me, or unless it was a secret that they had been keeping from me. I just kind of stood there eavesdropping, spying on them, overhearing their prayer, and I found out that they were praying for me. And they were also praying for my brother, who was much worse off than I was. It's true. You can ask him. And I remember thinking, wow, they're praying for me. And, it wasn't too far down the road that prayer was answered for me and my brother, and we both became disciples while we were students at Central College. And now as I think back to that moment, it was a powerful moment for me. And I think, wow, what a gift. This gift of prayer. To have someone praying for me. And that prayer was a call to me. A gracious invitation into this deeper relationship with God. If we think of prayer as a gift that we're given or a calling, kind of changes things. Like in giving Christmas gifts, just a couple weeks ago, you give something to someone, and maybe it it requires some kind of explanation or. So as you give it, you say, now when you use this, make sure that you, whatever. We gave Solomon, he's our 8-year-old boy, we gave him his very first bow and arrow for Christmas. Now the best gifts are, they often have an element of danger to them, right? And I am not a hunter, I've never shot a bow. And Kim, I don't think, is either. Although it'd be nice to have some venison in the freezer right now. And so, we're feeling a little vulnerable here. Giving an 8-year-old this toy, it's not a toy. Oh, see? This is going to be dangerous. This gift that, if used in the wrong way, can be very dangerous. And you know, I think Jesus is thinking the same thing with the gift of prayer. If used in the wrong way, it could be pretty dangerous. And so he gives us some warnings as he shares this lesson on prayer with us. He gives us a warning. He says, you know, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites who like to stand in the synagogue and on the street corner and, you know, pray so that everyone can hear them, so that everyone can see them. Don't pray like that. Now, for us, a hypocrite, that word probably means, you know, something like, you know, a person who says one thing and then does the other, right? That's a hypocrite. But when Jesus uses the word, he means it more as an actor, someone who is performing in front of other people, trying to draw their attention to what they're doing. So Jesus is saying, you know, don't be a show-off. You know, don't be someone who just wants people's attention. You know, look at me. I'm praying to God. I'm so pious. I'm such a religious, God-fearing person. And my prayers are so wonderful that I want everyone to hear them and see them. Don't be a show-off. It's as if Jesus is saying, in prayer, the spotlight is not to be on you. The spotlight is to be on God. I mean, that is the very nature of prayer, is, you know, the creature, us, bowing before the Creator, acknowledging our dependence on God, not drawing attention to ourselves and our own sufficiency, but saying, we are merely creatures made from the dust. We depend on you. We depend on your power, your provision, God. And so we are going to make ourselves smaller so that and put the spotlight on you, because you are the only one who can truly help us. So the spotlight, it must be on God in prayer. You know, the attention not to be drawn to ourselves. Now, we have a 19-month-old named Clementine, and she's at that stage now where she very badly wants everyone to notice her, right? And so she does the thing where she says, you know, look, Daddy, look, Mama, and, you know, so we'll be doing something or driving, and, you know, she'll be in the back demanding our attention, you know, desperately wanting us to, you know, see her and talk to her. And, you know, so we'll, sometimes she'll be making a silly face. Sometimes she'll have, you know, some toy or object that she wants us to see. Sometimes she'll just be doing nothing, and we'll look back there and she'll just be like, you know, stone. But, you know, there's something in us that in some ways craves attention. And whether, you know, your personality is an introvert or extrovert, I don't think it matters. I mean, we need attention. We're born that way. In some ways, we're created that way. You know, to crave this relationship, right? A relationship with God. So, you know, in some ways, that desire for attention is, I mean, it can be a good thing. And in Clementine's case, you know, it is, I mean, it's a beautiful thing for her to want our attention, and we're happy to give it. But, you know, as we grow, hopefully the babies cry, you know, Daddy, look at me. Mommy, look at me. Hopefully that changes, you know, changes its tone. And Jesus is saying that it definitely needs to change when we approach God in prayer, or when we're when we're praying in front of others. It's not look at me, it's spotlight on God. Okay, and then Jesus says, he gives the first warning, don't pray like the performer. Instead, here's what I want you to do when you pray. I want you to go into your room, lock the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. Which seems like a strange thing for Jesus to say. I mean, especially when you consider that, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying things like, shine your light before others, right? Shine your light before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God. So, this shining your light before others seems to be in tension with what Jesus is saying here. When you pray, or when you do your pious acts, go to your room, close the door, and do it in private. Those things are in tension. I think we can hold those things in tension. We must. Because certainly, there are things that as disciples, we should do in a way that shines the light of the gospel, shines the light of grace so that others can see and then give glory to God, right? I mean, that's part of our job. It's part of the great commission to go and to share what God has done. But we also must not forget this thing about secrecy. Because Jesus says it. I don't think it's something that we pay very much attention to, is it? I mean, this is the first time that I've ever preached on this passage, well, except earlier this morning. But I don't think we take the secrecy thing very seriously. But, I think we must do both. And maybe, and I don't know the answer of, as to how do you do both. But maybe, part of the answer is that, you even make that a matter of prayer. When is it that I shine my light, shine the light before others? And when is it that I need to keep this secret? And what is it about this secrecy? Why is it important? And Jesus says, go to your room. And, the room that he's talking about is more like a closet, like a storage closet, a little cabinet area where, people would keep some pantry items, maybe some cleaning supplies, maybe some small animals and the food to feed these small animals. And it was the only room in the house that had a lock on the door. Okay? This is the only room. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, go to this closet. Go to this place where no one is expecting you to go. No one would expect to find you there. Where no one's going to find you there. So that you can pray to your Father in heaven. Go to that place. Do we have places like that? I mean, where would you go in your house where no one would expect to find you? Maybe the laundry room. That's where I would go. Kim would be shocked. We need to find that place. And lock the door and keep it secret. And I think that the secret part is, it also has to do with, because we don't want anybody to see what we're doing, but there's this intimacy that happens, right? When we're alone behind the locked door, this relationship can grow deeper. There's less distractions, maybe. Now, this morning, as an illustration, I took out my phone. And it's one of the phones that has, you can do all different kinds of stuff. And a lot of it you can do at the same time. I've turned it off now, because then it actually rang this morning. Somebody called, and it was a wonderful illustration on exactly what I'm going to tell you. But we can do all of these things on our phones, and I carry my phone with me almost everywhere. I can text, I can call, I can take pictures, I can play games, I can surf the internet, I can use calculator. There's no limit almost. And we're always in front of these screens, or often people are nowadays. And the multitasking has become, kind of just the way that we live now. Always trying to do all these different things all at the same time. I was watching a TED Talk some time ago, and the guy, I forget who it was, but he was saying how, when we multitask, we really aren't even doing that. Because we can't give the adequate amount of attention to all of these different things that we're trying to do and supposed to be doing, and do them well enough to make any difference. And so he was saying that what we need to do is call people back to monotasking. Not multitasking, monotasking. And so maybe Jesus, in calling us to go to our room, close the door and pray to our Father in heaven, maybe he's calling us to this monotasking. Because, when we're trying to do all these different things, including when we're praying even. Sometimes we're praying and we've got all these other things going on, and pretty soon we find out, we really aren't even praying at all. And without that, our faith dries up, that relationship dries up, and pretty soon we aren't good for anything. So this privacy, this intimacy is very important. And not just to kind of have this special bond with Jesus, but so that Jesus can begin to shape us, to use us for his purposes, whatever those may be. Now, secrecy is really kind of an important topic today. You remember in November when General Petraeus, he had been keeping the secret of his affair, and then, pretty soon the whole world found out, and then all of the pundits were commenting on how, what does that say to us as a culture, that even the director of the CIA isn't able to keep the secret. And not that that's one that should be kept, but even he couldn't keep this a secret. What does that say about our culture? Is secrecy kind of on the endangered species list? And not just our culture, but what about our church? If there are some things that as disciples should just be private, how are we doing with that? With social, social media, privacy and secrecy has become, it's almost extinct. And when we put things Facebook and Twitter about, you know, the wonderful things that our church is doing, and you know, maybe about, you know, how, you know, oh, I had this great time with God at during my prayer time, or you know, I went to church and I heard this wonderful sermon from this young, dashing preacher named Josh, and you know, you should all come to church next time. I mean, it is so tempting to just let everybody know everything that we're doing. And some, like I said, I mean, we've got to hold those intentions. Sometimes that's a good thing, but when is a good time, and what are good things to keep private? Prayer, your time alone with God, is one of those. Then Jesus gives us another warning. He says, don't heap up empty phrases like Gentiles do. Now, the NIV has it that Jesus says, don't babble like the pagans. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that you know, the pagans or the Gentiles, when they prayed, they prayed in a way that, you know, they would do these long, elaborate prayers in hopes that they would be able to coerce and manipulate the God into doing whatever it was that they wanted done. And Jesus says, no, keep it brief. You don't need to try to convince God or win God over with your fancy prayers, your long prayers. Keep it short. I mean, after all, he says, you know, God already knows what you need anyways. And, you know, the prophet Isaiah in that passage that was read says that God hears us before we even call. And so, you know, maybe for anyone who struggles with prayer, maybe this is the best news that you're going to hear today, is that, you know, we don't have to struggle to have these long, fancy prayers. In fact, it seems like Jesus is saying, you know, God doesn't hear those prayers. Jesus is found in the secret place where, you know, you keep your prayer short, disciplined, maybe. And so, you know, to think that, you know, okay, I, you know, that kind of takes a burden off of me. You know, if I was thinking that prayer had to be something that I just couldn't make it. Instead, what God wants is just something simple and from the heart, not just babbling on and on. And, you know, I was thinking maybe we should take our cue from my 19-month-old Clementine, who when we pray like around the table, we say, okay, let's pray. And then what she does is she covers her mouth with her hands like this. And I think she probably learned that first because, you know, we were trying to teach her, you know, to fold her hands and close her eyes, bow her head. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. Jesus tells us later to do that. No, he doesn't. But we were just trying to teach her to pray. And so somehow she got into her mind that, you know, we cover our mouths. And, you know, well, maybe there's some 19-month-old wisdom in that. You know, that when we pray, maybe the first thing that we ought to do is just close our mouths and listen. And maybe after we spend some time listening, you know, maybe that will prevent us from praying like the pagans who babble on and on and on, hoping that that's going to make God answer our prayer. It reminds me of the passage where Jesus is, you know, he gives this parable about the woman who was treated unjustly. And so she keeps going back to the judge time and time again, bringing her complaint, demanding justice. And, you know, in the parable, finally the judge says, you know, fine. Whatever you want, okay, fine. I will take care of it. And then Jesus says, you know, aren't you glad that you don't have a God like that? You know, instead, we have a God who is eager to meet with us, who knows what we need before we even ask, and in his grace and wisdom answers those prayers as he sees fit. So, as a community of disciples called to prayer, remember, it's at the heart of who we are. But heed the warnings, because if misused, it can be dangerous to us. Let's not draw attention to ourselves. Let's not babble on. But find that quiet place. Close the door and meet with your Father in heaven in secret. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.